So if you have your Bibles, we invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I appreciate Christian so much last week stepping up, doing the full meal deal, having to lead worship and also presenting the Word of God. And he's an excellent chef, both spiritually leading, shepherd-wise, as well as physically. And he enjoys cooking. That's a little bit on him. But thank you, Christian. Thank you for your ministry. Appreciate you so much. We are looking together at Hebrews chapter 12. This is a title of these few verses here, verses 12 through 17. It's a title that we don't like to hear. I don't know about you. Maybe you do if you're a physical exercise enthusiast, but as I get older, it's like, oh, it's time to get in shape. Oh my goodness. So the question this morning is, are you on a diet? Or should you be? Are you trying to lose weight, as my doctor would like me to do? What foods are you trying to avoid? What foods do you eat knowing that they are really good for you? And sometimes when you're growing up a kid, you know, your parents would say, eat this, it's good for you. And you would taste it as a child and you would go, oh, that is just awful. I'm not going to eat that food. But you know, eat it, it's good for you. Did a doctor have to tell you, you know, you really need to get in shape, and in order to do that, you need to do this? Or maybe growing up, you were part of a team. You were part of a sports team. Did you ever play sports, or did you try to audition for a particular group, whether it would be in theater or dance or in a band or musical? And what did you do to get yourself ready? What did you do? Did you train? Did you rely on others? Did you just say, oh, I'm good enough, I can wing it, I can just go in and do it? Or did you practice? Did you do specific exercises to get ready? Did you learn and practice a new skill to get better? Well, our scripture this morning in verse 12, we're picking up where we left off from last Sunday. It says, therefore. And again, as we were reminded, what is the therefore, therefore? Why is it there in that passage? But let's follow along as we begin with verse 12, and we'll read through verse 17. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word now in this moment, we pray that you'll captivate our hearts and our minds and our thoughts. Help our spiritual ears to be open to hear what you have for us today. May we be attentive to your word. Lord, may we not miss listening to you and responding in faith and obedience. So thank you for what you're going to do in these moments. And we give you glory and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says this. The New Living Translation says this. We are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. The rock and roll version of the Bible, the amplified version, I call it, says it this way. We are his workmanship, his own masterwork, a work of art created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, ready to be used for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand, taking paths which he set so that we would walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us. Wow. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? Especially when we think about, well, I need to get in shape. Well, you are God's masterpiece. God has begun a good work in you. If you profess to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, whether as a little child or a young teenager or a young adult or a middle-aged adult or an older adult or a senior citizen, whenever you came to know Christ, Christ does a wonderful thing. His Holy Spirit comes and takes residency up in your life and begins to do a good work. The old is gone. The new has come. And he's doing a good work in you. You are God's masterpiece. Do you feel like that? You feel like when you wake up in the morning and you go to the bathroom mirror and you look and you go, hey, I'm God's masterpiece. No, we don't do that, do you? It's like, oh, man, I need like 5 more hours of sleep. Wow, right? I need to wash my face. Oh, I need to gargle. Oh, my goodness. But God views you through the lens of his beloved Son, and he looks at you and he says, wow, you are my masterpiece. I'm doing a good work in you, and I'm going to complete it upon that day. And when I do, I'm going to say, well done, well done, well done. When we look at what the writer of Hebrews is saying, he says a therefore. And he tells us there's a need in our lives. The need is for spiritual exercise. Therefore. What's that therefore? It says, verse he alludes back to this whole athletic picture of a runner running a race in verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us, those are the ones in chapter 11, the hall of faith. They've gone before us. They're in the grandstands. They're cheering us onward and upward so that we will win the race. We're to lay aside every weight, that sin which clings so closely to us that will trip us up, cause us to fall, and we're to run with that word that we learned about last week and was reminded of, endurance, the race that is set before us. And we're to look to Jesus, not to anyone else. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We're to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you will not, may not grow weary and lose hope, become faint-hearted. Wow. We're to look to Jesus. I like that conversation that Peter has after he's been restored to the Lord. Peter's walking along with Jesus and John, the beloved disciple, is there. And Peter goes, hey, Jesus, what about John? What about him? What's going to happen to him? Because Jesus says, you know, Peter, you're going to suffer for me. But what about John? What about him? We're all consumed and concerned about, what about that other guy? What about them? What about them? When we need to look at, what about me? How am I doing in this race? How am I running in this race? Am I in shape? Am I ready to run with endurance the race that God has for me? Have I been running? Do I feel like I'm just worn out? My stride has just lost some energy and effort. I'm breathing really hard. I just want to sit down. I need some water. I need to just stop. Do we feel that way? The author of this epistle, he turns his attention to the success of these believers as he gives instruction to these Christians to get ready, to prepare themselves for action, to get themselves in spiritual shape, tip-top condition as Christ followers. He has begun, and he's been like a lawyer, showing Christ is better than anyone or anything. He's encouraged them like a brother not to fall away from their faith. He has pointed out examples of those who went before them and reminded them to keep their eye on Jesus. Using this analogy, he tells us now, we've got to run the race. We got to cross that finish line. Jesus is at the finish line. He's cheering the runners on, and we need to fix our eyes on him and run. Run in such a way that we are not easily entangled by the sin of the world. So we don't get tripped up, but we're looking to Jesus. We're emulating his running style. His running style. So we won't grow weary and lose heart. And now he tells us, as a demanding coach in verses 12 through 17, telling his team, it's time to get in shape, to run like you've never ran before, to get better, to run with endurance, perseverance, relying on the strength of Jesus and the examples of others. He says, lift your what? Drooping hands. Drooping hands. You know, it takes a lot of energy to keep your hands up and running. Hands. What does that represent? To me, it speaks of two things. We're to lift our drooping hands. I need to lift my hands to worship the Lord. I need to lift my hands to worship the Lord. In other words, I must not stop worshiping my Savior and Lord. No matter how hard the race gets, no matter how hard this world becomes, I must continue to worship God, my Savior. I must lift my hands in praise. It also speaks of lifting my drooping hands to serve. I need to serve the Lord. I need to be renewed, resolved in my relationship, and find strength in Christ alone. It says there, lift your drooping hands, but notice it says, strengthen your what? Weak knees. The older I get, the harder it is, once you get down on your knees, to get back up. Now, maybe some who are older can relate to that, right? You need help. But the Lord wants us to get on our knees, but he wants us to be strengthened. How are we strengthened? We need to be strengthened by prayer. By prayer. Strengthen the weak hands. Isaiah 35, 3 through 4 speaks of the strength in the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. So the writer is reminding the readers here who have been suffering because of their faith in Christ, who have been doubting whether Jesus really is the Messiah, Savior of the world, and wanting to go back to Judaism so they aren't persecuted as much. He's telling his readers not to shrink back, not to fall back. He's telling them, you need to raise your hands in worship. You need to raise your hands to serve the Lord, serve one another. You need to strengthen your knees by continuing in prayer. For God has not forgotten you. He's going to give you his supernatural ability and strength to endure like a good runner as you keep your eyes on him. Verse 13 says, make straight paths for your feet as well. So we see there, I'm to make straight what? Paths for my feet. I'm to run on level paths. The Living Bible says, this suffering is all part of the work God has given you. Christ, who suffered for you, is your example. We're to follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. We are therefore to understand that this life of following Jesus is not going to be a bed of rose petals. There will be thorns as we walk with God, as we run the race, as we suffer for Jesus, but we're to follow in his steps. The psalmist says that the Lord goes with us, right? Psalm 20, the Lord is my shepherd. And he leads me in what? Paths of what? Righteousness. Those righteousness are level steps. When you are a runner, it's very important to have the right kind of shoe. I learned that. Yeah, and Nike says, just do it. They got that from the Apostle Paul. Just do it. Live that faith out. Okay, you can research that later. But you have to get that shoe to have proper support so you can run. And they got all kinds of running shoes now. You can get a running shoe to help you run mountains, trails. You can get running shoes to help you run on streets. You get running shoes that kind of can do both. All kinds of different supports. Some even put gel in them to help your ankle and your arch support. And, you know, it's all that. When I was a kid, they had Adidas shoes. And it was just a leather shoe. And they weighed about 10 pounds each. They were heavy. And now you get a running shoe, and the lighter it is, oh, much better. So you can run using technology so that your path is level. Your path is level. God gives us his Spirit, and he gives us his Word, and he gives us the body of Christ with others. As we run the race, we're not running this race alone. We're not running this race all by ourselves. We're running together. With our eyes fixed on Jesus, listening to his Holy Spirit as we dive into the Word of God and ask God to speak to us, to transform us into the image and the likeness of his Son, not, as Romans 12 warns us, don't conform yourselves to this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we need to get in the Word of God and be able to walk and follow in His steps, because then we know that there is, in that next verse 13, so that what? So that we can have a good pace, that we can run the race with a good pace. I remember in college I ran cross country. I practiced with the team at NIAC. I didn't officially run. I was a music guy. I didn't have enough time to go off and run the meets. But my roommate was cross-country team guy, and he said, come on, run with us. So I would try to run, and of course, the team would finish, and they'd go, where's Ted? Oh, he's way back there. And he'd come. Well, one of the young guys that I ran with got in this race in Hartford, Connecticut, and it was just a 10K. And he said, come on, join me. I said, okay, I will. Yeah, so we signed up, and, you know, you get a T-shirt. I'll do anything for a T-shirt. And so joined that race, got the right shoes. Man, I thought this was going to be great. They gave me this little number, and off we went in the crowd. Boom! Off in that run. And I'm just trucking along as fast as I could, thinking, wait a minute, I got to slow down. I got to work on my pace so I can finish the race and not fall out of the race. I remember running around it, and I did finish the 10K under 45 minutes, barely. But I remember being passed by several elderly ladies flying by. And I was tempted. Oh, I got to increase my pace so I could keep up. They were just zoom, zoom. Good for them. Pace. Pace. What is pace? I like this acronym. It's mine, so, you know, don't hold it against me. But it really refers practically applying Christ's example. In other words, Lord Jesus, I'm praying, help me to be like you in everything. In other words, help me to apply your example, your truth, your word, your likeness. Mold me and shape me as a potter molds the clay. Conform me not into the image of this world, but conform me into your image. Transform me into your likeness. Give me that proper rest, that proper diet, that proper training, ready to compete and run. So I'm energized by your Spirit and I'm not worn out and I'm not weary. That I could be like the psalmist who says, though 10,000 fall on my left and 10,000 fall on my right, oh Lord, you grant victory for me. I'm looking to you. I'm running the race with endurance to finish the prize, to finish and win the prize for Christ. What is lame? Here it talks about we're to run this race because so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. We are an example of Christ to others. Oh, did you just say that? Yes. We are an example of Christ to others. To some, we are the fragrance of life. And then to others, we're the fragrance of, yeah, death. We're around them and they don't like us very much because in their spiritual smelling, we come across to them as the smell of death. They think we stink. Yet we run in such a way to say to all who are watching, it's worth running for Jesus. It's worth running for Christ, being a citizen of heaven. All that Jesus has done for us, all that God has given to us in him and through him, it is far worth more than being a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. The Lord tells us not to be that individual who gains the whole world and loses their soul. In other words, it'd be better to lose the world and gain spiritual life in Christ. The writer goes on, it's time to get in shape. And that picture up there is an official pace car. It is Dan Waite's favorite kind of car. It's a 1978 Corvette. You can research that and ask him about it. Next, he goes on, the writer, in verse 14, and he tells us that the success of spiritual exercise really is peace with everyone. He says, strive for peace with everyone. The Greek word strive, to put in rapid motion, to pursue, to follow eagerly, to earnestly acquire. To really pursue this peace. This peace refers to unity and love with everyone. Believers are to show love to those in the household of faith and those outside the household of faith. Now, immediately when we say, oh, we're to be loving with everyone and we are to have peace with everyone, the enemy comes along and says, oh, the Lord Jesus doesn't really mean that. God doesn't really mean that because you know you believe differently than everybody else. And therefore, if you show love and peace to everyone, they think that you will believe like them. So therefore, we don't show peace and love to everyone. Because we're so afraid to be identified with those who are different than us. When the Lord has bought us, he's redeemed us, he's clothed us with his righteous robes, he's given us the full armor of God, we've been bought with a price, nothing can snatch us away from his hands. And yet we are afraid and ashamed to show the love and the peace of Christ to those who especially don't know him, who are different than us, because we're afraid of what they may say, or we're afraid we're going to be identified with them. And the power of the gospel is greater. Christ is greater than man's thoughts. Christ is greater than our reputation. And we need to walk in the Spirit if God is moving us that way, to love others with his love, to show peace with everyone. We need to show peace with one another in the household of faith as well as outside. One commentator says this, people are often selfish and abrasive, But this is not the way Christians should be. For them, peace is imperative. They must put forth every effort to attain it. Commentators differ as to whether all men is to be taken in its widest sense or whether the writer means all fellow believers. Granted that it is especially important for Christians to live in harmony with one another, and there seems to be no reason for taking all in anything other than its normal meaning. The reader should make every effort to live peaceably with all people, while the writer is especially interested in harmony in the Christian community. He has also worded his exhortation as to cover all relations, not only those among believers. Romans 14:19 says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another." We also see that we are giving that success of peace as well as holiness. Beautiful. Holiness. The Greek here means sanctification, moral purity, sanctity, holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Eugene Peterson says it this way in Galatians. He says, "But now you have arrived at your destinations. By faith in Christ, you are in direct relationship with God. Your baptism in Christ was not just washing you up for a fresh start. It also involved dressing you in an adult faith wardrobe. Christ's life, the fulfillment of God's original promise." You've been bought with a price. You've been clothed with his righteous robes. And we're to rejoice in that. And then he moves on to this idea that we are to see to it. To see to it. This work of spiritual exercise in the rest of these verses. See to it. Talks about that shepherding idea. See to it. Believers may rest assured that they don't run the race in vain. There is clarity of direction. The Lord is going before us, making our path level so we can run. We're keeping our eyes on him. He's our example. And then we are pursuing relationships with one another and are running together. And we will follow that as we pace ourselves. We're to pursue holiness. Holiness. See to it. He's telling us that we, in a sense, all of us, brothers and sisters, are to look out for one another in our walk of faith. We're to watch one another, look out for one another, take care of one another, so no one falls to obtain the grace of God. That's what we're to do. So if I see a brother or sister stumble, I'm to come along and help them and pick them up, and I'll keep them to point to Jesus to run that race. Then there's this other phrase that no root of bitterness springs up. No root of bitterness. Like a small root that grows into a great tree, bitterness springs up in our hearts and overshadows even our deepest Christian relationships. A root of bitterness comes when we allow disappointment to grow into resentment, or when we nurse grudges over past hurts. Bitterness brings with it jealousy, dissension, and immorality. When the Holy Spirit fills us, however, He heals the hurt that causes bitterness. We're not to allow bitterness to take root up in our lives, that disappointments that come. Phil Kagi, the rock and roll musician, wrote a song years ago based on a C.S. Lewis poem, but he changed. He says, "Disappointment, his appointment, change one letter, then I see." That the purpose of God's planning was better for me. Disappointment, his appointment. Is there bitterness in your heart over some issue, some area? We cannot allow it to take root up in our heart or soul. It will cause division. And we're to see to it that no bitterness springs up or causes trouble Because what's the result? It says here in the verse that many become defiled. And then the writer likens it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. They bring the example of Esau. Esau and Jacob, the two brothers. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was known as the deceiver. Esau was hungry from that hunting trip or whatever, came back in and he saw some soup there or some porridge or whatever that Jacob had, and he wanted something to eat. And Jacob, the deceiver, said, well, sell me your birthright and then I'll give you something to eat. And Esau says, I don't really care about my birthright. I'm going to die of starvation. Give me something to eat. So he sold him his birthright. Esau desired God's blessings, as John MacArthur says, but he did not want God. He regretted what he had done, but he did not repent. Esau is an example of those who willfully sin against God and who are given no second chance because of their exposure to the truth and their advanced state of hardness. What blows my mind is God's grace poured out over and over and over again upon mankind, giving us opportunity to come to him. When you read Revelation and how God is, yes, revealing his wrath and all these terrible things are happening, he's giving them opportunity for the people to return to God and repent, but their hearts are so hard that they refuse. It starts with a little root of bitterness, and then it grows and allows your heart to become hard. Oh, may we ask the Holy Spirit to break up the hardness, the hard soil of our heart, and pour out his love as water, and allow his blood to come and cleanse and forgive and revive and allow his spirit to heal. Verse 16 and 17 also reveals that there is clarity in our destination and in our decisions. We don't need to go the way of Esau. We can follow the Lord in obedience. He says in verse 17, for you know. In other words, the writer is telling the readers here in Hebrews, you know about this. You know about Esau. You know that he desired to receive the blessing. You know that he was rejected by God. You know that he had no chance to repent when he went to his dad. You know that he even cried in tears. He put on a good act, but his heart was not repentant. We shouldn't use our freedom in Christ that we have to take advantage of Christ. We don't take our relationship with him for granted. We don't become slothful or lazy or disinterested or disengaged in the things of God. We are his disciples who are running in such a way as to win the prize for Christ. He's telling us that the benefit of our training, the need of our training, is strength from Christ. The success of our training is peace with others. The results of our training is holiness, molded, made like Jesus, changed, clothed with the holiness of Christ. And now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through the death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, hallelujah, and free from accusation, praise the Lord, Colossians 1:22. So this morning, as we prepare for the table, what is the Lord saying to you? Is it time for you to get in shape spiritually? Do you feel weak in serving, hands weary in worship or prayer, knees feeble? I can't pray like I used to. How's my prayer life? How are my relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I at peace? Is love flowing between us, or is there a root of bitterness growing in my heart? Am I willing to ask the Lord to remove it? Am I willing to forgive? Am I taking for granted all that Jesus has done for me? Am I being lazy, slothful, irresponsible in my walk with Jesus? What do I need? What do I need, Lord, to get in spiritual shape with you? What do I need? I like that movie, Chariots of Fire. Eric Little is a missionary. He is destined to go to China. But before he goes to China, he is selected to run in the Olympics. He is a real crisis experience, and he wants to run and compete, but he wants to go to China. And in his conversation, I believe, in the movie with his sister Jen, he says, "Jen, I am going to China, but before I go, I have to run." And he says this, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." We are all called to run the race for Christ. As you run, do you feel his pleasure? Are you running in such a way as to feel his pleasure? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word to our heart this morning. It's a good word. It's a word that reminds us that you're our coach. You want us to run in such a way to win. And Lord, that we have to keep our eyes on you. But Lord, we also have to strengthen. We have to strengthen our hands. We have to strengthen our knees. We have to strengthen our feet. And Lord, we need you to do that. We're so thankful that when we are weak, as the Apostle Paul says, you are strong. So Lord, in these moments, I pray that you will help us. Oh God, help us to rely upon you as our strength. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish. And we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.